Hallelujah. Turn with me to Luke 9. Let's see, a couple of weeks ago, Miss Tina brought a word about a new spirit, coming in of a new spirit, because she was experiencing something that was new and reviving and refreshing in her life. She was experiencing something that began to shift the way she saw and perceived the world around her. And one of the things that she did is she began to last Sunday on the second service, she actually spoke about it. It's something that I'd mentioned in the first service, which was an orphan spirit. And because of that, I just want to just take off, and I want to give you a little bit more of an explanation, because, see, this is something that is so pervasive in the church, not just in the world, but in the church, and how we present and see and perceive the Father. And it affects much of our daily life if we're not aware and make a shift to understand where we're from, where we were from, and where we're going. And so here in Luke 9, I just want to give you a little bit of context that... You have to remember these men just returned from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were being sent, and they were going with their face towards Jerusalem at this moment, and a group of Samaritans wouldn't let them go through their city. So as a group of Samaritans wouldn't let them go through their city, you know, the James and John saw this, verse 54. And they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" So there's the vessel, the mighty vessels of love. They've just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory and the grace of God already physically on them. They saw the power of the transformation of life on them. And all they want to do with that power is wipe the city out. I don't think there was mercy involved here, bro. But he turned. Here's the Jesus' response and rebuked him. "Do you not know what kind of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And see, we know that, and we look at that, and we understand that they didn't know what they were acting out of at that moment. See, because they were acting out of, that response came out of their heart, but it came out of a place where they were perceiving a hurt and an offense, and they responded to the offense, not out of the Spirit of Christ, but out of an old spirit that was on their life. They responded out of the hurt and rejection that they were perceiving, rather than out of the nature of what Christ is. And see, we see that. We see that real easily. But we don't see that word. That word there it is, are of. It's este, which is very close into are in Spanish, I believe. Correct me if I'm wrong. But see, in addition to being something that can be used to express are of, it also means to what spirit you belong. Belong. So when we understand to what spirit we belong, now we have a choice. I can belong to that past spirit, the old spirit, or I can belong to the spirit that's in Christ that he's expressing now. Because when I belong to the spirit he's expressing now, now my whole response comes from a very different place. My response comes from one that wants to save those people instead of destroy those people. My response comes from not out of the place of hurt and rejection of the past, where something of the past is being tapped into, but my response now comes from the desire of Christ to bring healing and restoration to those people. Because, see, all they're responding to is the things that they already knew. They're responding simply to the issues of that were in their day. Because there was a prejudice in their day about people who were heading towards Jerusalem. So rather than respond to that, he was calling them to respond to the spirit that's within me. He was calling them to respond to something that's within me. We can only respond to something that's in Christ if we recognize that what's in us wasn't in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that clap. Hallelujah. You ever heard the sound of one hand clapping? Hallelujah. Let me continue on. I know. Yes. Oh no, it's all about him. I got it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. In John 1, there's a sequence there. Because it says in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It goes on to say that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The result of these two things, when we understand the Word, and we understand the one who is the light, and we allow that light to be shown, is indicated in verse 12, which says, then we're given the right to become children of God. If we're children of God, we're no longer orphans. And as verse 13 goes on to clarify, it's not by our will, it's not by the will of man, it's not by the will of another, but it was by the will of the Father. Because, see, it was the plan of the Father all along to create family. It's the plan of the Father all along to draw you to himself and to pull you in. It was never his desire to create create destruction for you. It was his desire to create salvation for you. It was his desire to create a place where you can have a relationship with a living God. And so why this? Oh, I want to just begin to illuminate, because, see, when the Word comes forth, it's supposed to bring illumination. And so I want to illuminate what is in the orphan spirit, because, see, an orphan spirit's really not a spirit of all at all. It's not something to be cast out. It's actually a system of thoughts. It's a stronghold. It's a system of thoughts that come to take us away from understanding the love of the Father. When we talk about an orphan spirit, it's just a collection of those things that are recognized, because when someone's fatherless, they don't possess, or they're basically, there are certain characteristics they will have and certain characteristics they're going to miss out on. And so as we understand those things, it'll help us to recognize within us where we've allowed an orphan spirit to control our thinking, where we've allowed an orphan spirit to control our responses. So let me just give you a few of them here. Do you realize that the word, that father, this place of fatherhood, is really important to God? In the New Testament, father is mentioned 244 times. If something's mentioned once, it has significance. If it's twice, it has a lot of significance. If it's three times, It's just plain gospel. It's solid. It's in concrete. If it's mentioned 244 times, is he trying to get a point across? So what we want to recognize here is basically an orphan is one who does not know who the father is. Now, that doesn't mean that you didn't that you can have an orphan spirit even though you might have had a father in the natural, and you might have had a father who was there and even good to you and still carry some of these characteristics with you because you don't know him in the spirit. But for those who didn't have that opportunity in the natural, there for sure there's going to be some of these things that are lacking in our understanding of what Heavenly Father is doing in our life. Because sometimes those things that we experience in the natural, we carry over to the spirit. So here, I'll just give you a list of 11 different things, and I'll explain some of these, but I want to leave some time in the end because I want to give you an opportunity for some ministry. Hallelujah. I'm just trying to put that out there so I don't run over myself here. But number one is insecurity and jealousy. Number two, it's independent. Independent. So number one is insecurity and jealousy. Number two is independent. Number three, feelings of abandonment or isolation, even when there wasn't any. And if I look at you, don't think that I'm just assigning it to you. I got to look at somebody. Those lights are kind of bright, so it's hard. I need to kind of bear down here. So number four, overly competitive and yet highly sensitive to criticism. Number five, and I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody in here, but unable to put down roots in a church. Number five, unable to put down roots in a church. Number six, always looking for something bigger and better. In other words, you're never satisfied with what's today. You're looking for something that's coming into tomorrow. Number seven, a feeling-based faith. A feeling-based faith. Instead of, in other words, a feeling-based faith, if it feels good, then I'll do it. If it's convenient, I'll do it. But if it's a feeling-based faith. Number eight, needing recognition and reaffirmation. Number nine, easily offended. Number 10, an attitude, no one's going to tell me what to do. So you can see how some of these are interrelated. Because if I'm independent, it's also going to be, no one's going to tell me what to do. And number 11, which was my personal favorite because that's how I got introduced to all this, a survivalist mentality. See, that's, and what we, and when I say that now, you know, you probably are all thinking of Bear Grylls, and somebody's out on the mountainside. They're trying to, you know, hang by a rope going across a canyon and eating bugs and, you know, and hiding themselves at night in alligator dung or something. I mean, you know, I don't know what your thought is on that, but what. But that's not the survivalist I'm talking about. Got the response I was looking for. Thank you. Because there's a survivalist where everything you do is calculated to keep yourself safe, but it's not invested in God at all. And the reason that I can say this with a lot of accuracy is because when I was in a sozo at one point in time, I knew there was something going on in my life, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And the gentleman said, orphan spirit, and that really didn't ring any bells for me. But when he said survivalist, it was like he shot me with a rifle. I mean, he went, boom. I'm sitting here holding a gaping hole in my chest because I realized he just nailed me. He just nailed everything that I did. He nailed my whole thought pattern, and I realized that all those things that I was doing to defend myself had nothing to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to see and display in my life. They were all about protecting self. Now, if you look at Romans 8:14 says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So if I'm not being led by the Spirit of God, but I'm being led by self, what am I son of? Self. So when I had to begin to deal with those things, I had to begin to unwrap and unravel the causes and the interactions, and I began to look and see that it wasn't, you know, it's not even always about your natural father. I began to look and see those are things that I had made choices in my life to look at, choices in my life to follow after that had nothing to do with what God was showing me because it was all about protecting me. It was all about surviving at any cost, even the cost of having a relationship with God. See, one of the things that Tina began to unravel when she was speaking about the orphan spirit is that you can have a form of religion without the actual power of it. And if you're acting out of an orphan spirit, you can put on a form of religion. Why? Because surviving is going to often be attached to performance issues. We're going to be acting and doing the things that performance would have us to do so that we look good for others, but we're not attaching ourselves to the author and the perfecter of our faith. Y'all just looking at me like, I know, I'm burying my soul, okay? You have a little compassion here. Because there's something that he wants to expose in all of us, because if we're doing any portion of what we're doing out of a survivalist mentality, out of an orphan spirit, then we're missing the best that God has for us. We're not allowing him to minister to our hearts. We're only doing what we know to do to keep self employed. Keep self on the throne. Self doesn't belong on the throne. The Lord Jesus belongs on the throne. One of the things that I see in Sozo so often is that when we put self on the throne, there are consequences that we never see coming. And one of the ways that we do that is when we make those vows that you, as you're growing up, sometimes we make those vows, I'm never going to let another person hurt me again. We make that vow, I'm not going to be like my dad. We make that all those kinds of vows. Well, then almost everybody that I've ever heard of who has that vow in their heart that they're not going to be like their dad or not going to be like their mom, well, I'm sitting there looking at Dad 2.0. They identified certain things, but the reality was they duplicated all the bad things, even though they got there a different way. So they identified certain things and they avoided them, but because they held it so close, they kept self on the throne. And self doesn't know God. Self only responds to what feels good for self at the moment and doesn't know how to follow the heart of the Father, which will lead you out of those things. So the first thing to dethroning this is to install Jesus as the Lord of your life in every area, especially if there's somewhere where you've made one of those kind of inner vows, those personal vows, because those inner vows and personal vows will keep the enemy able to have access to it, but it keeps Jesus out because you made a choice at that moment. I'm going to hold this right here. No one's going to touch it. So you just created your own prison. Let go of Dad 2.0. Let go of Mom 2.0. Let go of those people that hurt you. Because when we let go of it, now God can come into it. Something different can come out of it. Hallelujah. So the reality is, when we come to this place, Romans 8:15 tells us that he's given us a spirit of, I'm sorry, not wrong one, that he's calls us to a spirit of adoption, whereby we call out Abba, Father. And then he goes on to tell us that if we're sons, those are the children, and if we're sons, then we're also called heirs. See, if you're an heir, guess what? When you're an heir to the king, there's no limited supply. But the thing about number one was that jealousy and insecurity come from a belief system that there's only a limited supply of what we can have. And that limited supply is going to cause us to operate in insecurity and jealousy. Insecurity because there's not enough for me, and jealousy because if there's not enough for me and someone has it, then they have what I could have had and I can't have any more. That's not how the kingdom operates. When we look and we understand how the kingdom operates, we can see that there's more than enough for everyone. There's more than enough of the Father's love to go around. There's no lack in the kingdom. There's no lack of love. There's no lack of his generosity. There's no lack of his heart towards you. There's no place for the insecurities and the jealousies, and those things can manifest in all kinds of ways in our life. But when we look at it and we're trying to limit what God can do. So what we want to do is come around to an understanding of where he is and where he's going. We understand the fullness that's in him. And as we see the fullness that's in him, now I can release others to be who they need to be. See, if I'm operating out of insecurity and jealousy, I really don't want you to succeed. Why? Because if you succeed, that means there's not enough space for me. Back to who's on the throne? See, the orphan spirit will always keep self on the throne. But see, when we begin to operate out of the Spirit of Christ, out of the Spirit of Christ, there's no place for jealousy or insecurity. Jesus wasn't jealous of you when he was hanging on the cross. He wasn't looking to what you could have, that he was being denied very life itself. He was looking to promote you. He was looking to release you from the bondage that you had been in. Hallelujah. See, number two was independent. I may not get to all these. But number two was independent. See, when we're independent, now we're that means that I'm not dependent on the one who can make the difference. When I'm independent, that begins to look like I can remember, I can remember several people that had displayed this, me included, okay? So I'll just take that little wait for everybody else. But I can recall some people that would tell me everything that I wanted to hear, but they had no part in their heart where they were actually going to do it because they were independent. And that independence kept them from accepting or responding. Because, see, the independence can keep you from realizing what's available to you. Independence can keep you from recognizing the help that's there. Because why? Most of the time when we're independent, we're actually going to push away the ones who are trying to help us. I just stepped on your toes. It's okay. Why? Because I can only get what I deserve. And if you have an underlying unworthiness, then you don't deserve much. That's what the core of an independence is. See, in America, we celebrate independence thinking it's all a good thing. But if when that independence is an independence from God, it's a very bad thing. When God has a place, when he's declaring your independence, it's an independence from the brokenness, not an independence into brokenness. Hallelujah. When we're all about performance, that contributes to independence. If I can only get what's earned, that means I can't even receive a compliment when it's earned. You might think, well, I'm not independent. I'm not independent. I'll do this. I'm not independent. But see, if I can't receive a compliment, that tells me right there that there's something that's an unworthiness that's keeping you from attaching to what God has already called you to attach to. He wants you to have more than what you can understand. He wants you to have more, and it gives you a place of freedom from all that the enemy wants to put you under. Hallelujah. Number three, I've only got the three, feelings of abandonment and isolation. Goes along with the other one that's easily offended, which is what, number nine, something like that. See, we can have perceptions when we don't know the love of God. When we don't understand, we don't focus on the love of God, we can have perceptions of being isolated and abandoned, even when it wasn't the case. And when we have those perceptions, it's really hard. If somebody really believes that they're isolated and abandoned, especially if they believe somehow it's from God, it's really hard to talk somebody out of it. You have to deal with it at the spirit level. Because they'll never hear it. Because the unworthiness keeps them from hearing it. Because it still comes back to that same core of unworthiness. I was abandoned by the one that was supposed to protect me. I was abandoned by the one who was supposed to keep me safe. I was abandoned by that one. And so therefore, there's nothing to keep me safe here. And so therefore, I won't listen to what you have to say. I won't respond. Because why? Because there's nothing to keep me safe here. John 14:18. Says that the Lord promises you, Jesus was promising them, I will not leave you comfortless. Comfortless is what it says in the King James Version. That word comfortless is actually the word orphanos. I will not leave you as an orphan. Isn't it interesting to note that he was correlating being in an orphan state to being without comfort? It's interesting to note that because, see, that's the thing that drives this drives so much of the insecurity, it drives so much of the independence, and it drives the feelings of abandonment. Because when our natural parent disappointed us and left us in a state where we were not covered, see, that doesn't take away from the covering God wants to put over you. I'm not going to leave you without covering. I'm not going to leave you without someone to guide you, someone to lead you, someone to cause you to come into a state of maturity. That's what every one of us needs, is someone, when that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to come alongside. That's the paraclete, come alongside. And as he comes alongside, he guides us and takes us into the place of comfort, a place of being able to recognize, my need is met right here. When my need is met, now I no longer have to respond out of jealousy, insecurity. I no longer have to perceive an abandonment that didn't happen, when I can begin to recognize that my Father has never left me nor will forsake me. See, when I begin to understand the actual love of the Father, perfect love casts out all fear. All those other things were based in fear. His perfect love casts out the fear. When his perfect love casts out the fear, it gives us a place to begin to recognize the love that he has. And out of that recognition of the love, we can recognize the sanctuary he already established for us, a sanctuary that keeps us safe. So the whole purpose of a father, when you're growing up, the purpose of a father in your life is the father is the one who will typically describe the borders and boundaries that make you safe. He's the one who will defend and protect and cause you to feel and know the overshadowing honor and value in your life. And when that doesn't happen in the natural, we sometimes miss that the Heavenly Father wants to restore those things in our life. It's a place of restoration. See, it's his desire to bring restoration. Anything that we lacked in the natural, he wants to bring restoration to that place. Recognize the impact of this is not to cause you to sit and blame your natural parent for something that didn't happen. But the impact of this is to cause you to attach yourself to the one who can deliver you from all of the ills of what should have been and wasn't, or what might have been and hasn't been yet. It's causing you to recognize, because until I recognize it, I can't let go of it. But as soon as I recognize it, I can start the process of letting go and letting God be God in my life. Letting him be a father to me. Letting him stand over me and overshadow me. Letting him come and bring me into the best that he has for me. Every one of us has some of these qualities going on in our life. But if I'll recognize what he has for me, he can set me free. You'll never guess who I looked at to see all these qualities. It wasn't Andreas. I'll leave it at that. But there's only one walking around up there talking, so I don't know what else to say. Hallelujah. The next one, those that know me know that this is a characteristic, is that overly competitive. See, in my family, it's just a thing, okay? It's not my fault. You got to understand, it's not my fault. And it's not my, and my mom says it's not hers either, okay? Yeah, yeah. So, but see, overly competitive. And if you know me, I can be overly competitive about everything, okay? But see, there's a place where that's fun and that's all good and that's wonderful. It can be, you know, heartwarming things that we do with each other just to give each other a hard time. But the other thing is, but there's an area of it where when it gets to be excessive, it comes to a place where it doesn't allow true sonship and true fatherhood to be fostered. It breaks the, because see, if I'm overly competitive, I will never establish a next generation. Because I'm too busy being in competition to the thing that I'm supposed to be nurturing. And so that keeps me from being a father. And if I can never be a father, I can never actually truly be a son. I can never allow the Father God, I can never recognize what the Father God is doing in my life. Why? Because I'm still being competitive with Him even. Don't look at me so sad. So if I understand what his nature is and who he is, then my dependency is not on my performance anymore, because that's what that's all about. I'm trying to build a performance to make me feel good about me. My dependency should be upon him, and my feeling of good about myself should come from the one who created me. Not from any external circumstance. Not from anything that I can manage to beat out of somebody else. Sorry, Doug. Moving along. That's all the apology it gets, but that's moving along. Because see, when I'm looking at being overly competitive, I'm not recognizing the fulfillment that I have in Christ. I mean, even if you go fishing with me, you know, if you catch more fish, we ain't leaving. No, he knows this. Until I catch the most fish, we ain't going nowhere. We might have to stay till midnight, but we're going to stay. I remember there's a place that's a lake we go to. We call it the 19th hole because, see, I was looking and I was with Tom and I had caught 18 fish and I was looking for my 19th. It was an awesome moment when I cast my line as far as it would go and I put it perfectly like within an inch of the stump. And the bait settled down. And as soon as the bait started settling down, the fish just, boom, grabbed it. He just exploded out of the water. But he was on the other side of the stump, and he went around the wrong side of the stump and busted off my line. I'm like, that's number 19! And he got away because he just broke the line off. He was gone once it wrapped around that stump. There was nothing I could do. I just reeled my line up and put another bait on. We weren't leaving yet. Till I catch 19. Hallelujah. So sometimes we're unable to put down roots in a church. Why? Because in the place of fathership, and when we don't know the love of God, we don't know the love of the Father, authority sometimes means pain. And if authority in our life has abused that authority, whether it was physical, spiritual, doesn't matter, emotional, if they've abused that authority, sometimes authority means pain, and that means we're not going to submit ourselves to authority. And if we can't submit ourselves to authority, that means we also leave ourselves in a place where you can't tell me what to do. In other words, we become unteachable. Why? Because this orphan spirit is keeping us in a place where we can't recognize the love of the Father, the sufficiency of the Father to deal with every issue in our life. And until we recognize the sufficiency of the Father to bring everything about and to bring us into a safe place, and when we recognize Him, now we can recognize that He has already released us from those things. We can recognize that authority does not mean pain. Most of the time when we have an independence, which is an ungodly type of independence, it's because we think authority means pain. But when I begin to understand who the Father is, when I begin to understand, allow myself to be loved by him, he'll wash that away. He'll wash all that pain away that contributed to me having an issue so that I can't stay planted, that contributed to me having an issue so that I can't stay where he wants me to be. He'll wash away those things that keep us from in a place, in a state of independence. Why? Because it's his desire to teach us. But he can't begin to teach us until we'll stay planted somewhere long enough for the word of God to germinate. Thank you, Lord. I think that was worth some amens. Hallelujah. Not because I'm looking for constant reaffirmation. I'm not doing this to need or get your approval. I'm doing this because if you'll recognize it, it'll help you change. Hallelujah. But if you want to give me constant reaffirmation, I'll let it roll, okay? Not saying it doesn't feel right. If we're always looking for someone, something bigger and better. You know, there's a belief system out there in the world that, you know, he who has the most toys when you die, he who has the most toys wins. Guess what? When you die, you die. How many toys you had is irrelevant. If you didn't know Jesus, you didn't have the only thing you needed to equip you for that moment. And how many toys is totally irrelevant. But see, here the deal is what we're always doing. If we're looking for something external to fulfill us, guess what? We'll never enjoy the benefit of what God has offered us today. If we're always looking to something extra, looking for the next big thing, looking for the next big moment, if we're always looking out in front of us, it's hard to recognize what God has already done in us at this moment. And if we don't recognize what God has done in us, we're not likely to pursue him in the way that's going to open up tomorrow. Hallelujah. I'll move on from there. I can see that people are looking at me and staring at me and like, So feeling-based faith. If it looks good, if it feels good, if it makes me look good in front of somebody else. But see, that's not the nature of faith. The nature of faith is to step out in something that God has already described. Step out in something that God has put in front of you. That has nothing to do with your emotions. Most of the thing that God has me step out into are really well beyond my ability to enjoy them in that moment until they have already come. Why? Because he's generally challenging me to do something that my flesh didn't really want to do. Remember back on who's in charge? Okay, we got to make Jesus Lord. When we make Jesus Lord, feeling-based faith goes away. Feeling-based faith only is a faith that only happens when Jesus is not Lord. Okay, moving on. It gets way too quiet. Yes. So I already spoke about the need for recognition. We gave you examples and the constant reaffirmation. But see, what that's a process of, what that's a process of is looking for your identity and something that wasn't God. And if you're a survivalist, we're looking for our identity in things that we created. We're looking for our identity everywhere but where God says your identity is here, son. Your identity is as a son. When our identity becomes, because of identifying ourselves with the Father, and we go to him as Abba, our precious one, the one who makes us safe, the one who values us, the one who takes us and keeps us, who sets protective boundaries around us. When I look in him as Abba, now I've given myself and put myself in a place for a proper identity. When I understand the love that he has, the love that guides everything that he does towards me, when I begin to see him as the Father of lights and that every good thing flows out of him, now I can begin to understand where he's put me. and understand the real identity he has for me. And I don't need for everybody else to give me constant affirmation to confirm my identity. Amen. You know, the biggest thing. So I talked about number 11 first. And the attitude of no one's going to tell me what to do. We talked about that briefly. The biggest thing that we can give the Lord is just our surrender, our desire and willingness to be teachable. There's not anything in the world that can stop you if you allow yourself to be teachable. There's nothing that can keep you from the best of what Father has if we allow ourselves to be teachable. It's his design and desire to bring you up and to bring you along and to mature you. But see, that means that we have to surrender ourselves to being teachable. Hebrews 12, verse 5, talks about... It talks about basically if you won't allow yourself to be taught, you're an illegitimate son. It actually says a word that we consider a cuss word. But you're an illegitimate son. Hebrews 12, verse 5. You have to look there and verify, but it's like 4, 5, 6, somewhere.
It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son.
Yes. In other words, he allows and he creates a teachable moment. When we allow for that teachable moment, then we're no longer illegitimate. But if we don't, we stay in a place of illegitimacy. We're not stamping into our soul's full sonship. Because he can't bring you along if you're not teachable. That's why you look at, and that doesn't happen in this church, thank you, Jesus. But that's why there are people who can be saved for 50 years and they're the same disgusting person that they were 50 years ago. Was that harsh? It's only harsh if you're that person. Are you identifying something? But if we're not allowing change in our life, it's simply because we haven't heeded the one who's creating the impetus for change. God has an overwhelming desire for sons and daughters. He's called you to be kings. He's called you to be priests in his kingdom. And then for that to happen, we have to let go of a spirit that is a spirit of another. So if any of these things described you, any of these things touched you, then it's time to let go of that and recognize what God has done in your life. It's not something to be cast out. It's something to give him access to. Because it's not a spirit in terms of a spirit that we're going to just chunk it aside and you're going to walk away totally free. No, it's something that happens. When a stronghold happens, it means that we have to rethink and no longer play the old tape, but begin to play the tape that God has for you. We do that by allowing him to renew our mind. We do that by allowing his word, like we said right up front, allowing his word to fill us in such a way that it brings and sheds a light into these things. And as we do so, we allow that light to draw us in, because he's already given you the authority, the power to become a child of God. And when we understand that authority and power to become a child of God, all it makes all it requires from us is simply a desire to surrender. Hallelujah.